Brother Tocklet mentioned a moment ago, going to begin a new series on the subject of heaven. There are many myths, and there are many false ideas, false concepts about heaven. But the Bible does give us some very clear teachings on the subject of heaven. And it's certainly something that we ought to have a desire to understand. Therein lies the problem. You see, we live in a world that is geared by the desire for instant gratification, right? We live in a world that is driven by the philosophy, I want what I want, and I want it right now. I don't want to wait for anything. So we have microwave ovens, and a cup of noodles, and instant coffee, and all of these other things. Just add hot water, nuke it for a couple of seconds, it's good. We don't want to wait for anything. That has bled over into the financial world. Don't save for anything, just charge it. All right? Put it on the credit card. Get it now. Can't afford it? Don't worry about it. Make payments. All right? And all of that goes back to this thing of the desire for instant gratification. Unfortunately, that same attitude, these are the $100 seats. You can just put it in there later, okay? Unfortunately, that same attitude has infiltrated the church. That same kind of attitude has infiltrated the church. There are many preachers today, and there are many ministries today that have achieved a certain level of success, and they have achieved a certain level of bigness. If I don't even know if that's a word or not, but you know what I mean. And they have done it. They have done it by telling people, Jesus wants you to be rich. When? Right now. All right? He wants you to be healthy. When? Right now. He wants you to have all of these blessings. Right now. You see? And so we call that the prosperity. We call it the prosperity gospel. And it's very popular. People are flocking to it. Why? Because they want what they want, and they want it right now. Many Christians have bought in to the philosophy of the world. And because of that, I fear that most believers, even believers in fundamental Bible-believing Baptist churches like ours, I fear that most believers have failed to obey the admonition of the Apostle Paul that is found in Colossians chapter 3 and verse number 2. In Colossians chapter 3, verse number 2, here's the admonition the Apostle Paul gives to us. Listen to it. Set your affections on things above, not on things on the earth. That's where we fail. Bottom line is simply this. Most believers today do not have heaven on their mind. Don't have heaven on their mind. And therefore, most believers tend to be self-indulgent. They tend to be self-centered because of the fact that they have naturally bought into this philosophy of the world, and the result has been a spiritual decay and a spiritual weakness. and their lives. Because we fall so in love with the material things of the world, things that we can have now, we have no set affection for those things that are above. The Bible teacher, Dr. J.C. Riley, he died back in 1900, but he once noted that when a man leaves his home to go and settle in a new place, he will naturally be anxious to learn everything he can about that new home. That makes sense, right? I remember when I was getting ready to come to Singapore, I went on the internet, Googled Singapore, found out everything I could. I'm sure Brother E did the same thing about Irian Jaya, and he went anyway. I mean, what, you know, can't. But anyway, you know, you when you're going to go and you're going to live in a new place, you want to know everything you can. You want to learn everything you can about that new place. You want to know the climate. You want to know the employments. You want to know what the people are like. You want to know the ways. You want to know the customs. You want to learn everything you can about that new home. And then Riley made this observation. Here's what he said. He said, before we go to our eternal home, before we go to our eternal home, we should try to become acquainted with it. That's pretty good advice, isn't it? Pretty good advice. And so that's what we're going to try to do in this series of messages that we're going to be dealing with on the subject of heaven. And so I trust that it will be an instructive time. It'll be an encouraging time for you. We find that heaven is referred to in the Bible about 550 times. It is mentioned in the Scriptures. And if we're going to be heavenly minded, and long for our heavenly home as we should, then we need to know something about it. And so let's begin, number one in your notes, let's begin by noticing the appeal of heaven. The appeal of heaven. What is it? What is it that makes heaven truly precious? What is it that makes heaven to have an appeal to us as people who know the Lord? And let me mention five things that I think causes heaven to be a precious place and causes heaven to have an appeal to us. First of all, heaven is an appealing place because of the fact that our Father is there. Our Father is there. In Matthew chapter 6, verse number 9, Jesus said, after this manner therefore pray ye. You remember the Sermon on the Mount. He's giving the outline for prayer. And he said, here's how you pray. Here's how it begins. Our Father, what is it? Who art in where? Heaven. Amen. Our Father, who art in heaven. You remember the great commandment in Matthew chapter 22, verse number 36 and verse number 37, is that we are to love the Lord our God with all of our heart, with all of our soul, and with all of our mind. Now here's the thing. If we really love Him as we should, if we really love Him with all of our heart, with all of our soul, with all of our mind, then it naturally follows that we should desire to be where He is. All right? How many have a relative that you can't stand? Now come on, everybody's got one. And they're pointing at each other. Okay, we won't go there. But but I remember in my family, there was this is being recorded, so I have to be careful. But in my family, there was someone that sort of was on the outs, you know, and whenever we were around them, it was quite stressful. And you know what? We didn't really desire to go visit them, right? Didn't really, because the relationship just wasn't there. It wasn't comfortable to go and visit with them. Didn't really have any desire to go to their house for a visit. But my grandmother's house. Oh man, that was great. Because every time we went to grandmother's house, I mean, she had M&Ms out on the table, you know, and had all the goodies that we liked. Yeah. You see, if we really love someone, we desire to be with them. If our relationship isn't what it ought to be, we don't have the desire to be with them like we ought to. Why is it? Why is it? Many Christians don't have a desire for heaven. The relationship. The relationship. It's not what it ought to be. When we have the relationship that we ought to have, we will be like Abraham. Listen to what the Bible says about Abraham in Hebrews chapter 11, verse 9 and verse number 10. By faith he, talking about Abraham, he sojourned in the land of promise as in a strange country. Did you notice that? He's in the land of promise, but he did not consider it home. He was in the land of blessing, but he did not consider it home. He dwelt there like a stranger, like it was a strange country, dwelling in tabernacles with Isaac and Jacob and heirs with him of the same promise. For he looked, notice it, he looked for a city which hath foundations, whose builder and maker is God. You see, when we have the kind of relationship with our Heavenly Father that we ought to have, this world will have less appeal to us, and heaven will have more appeal. Why? Because that's where our God is. That's where our Heavenly Father is. Abraham wanted to be where God is, and heaven should be precious to us for the very same reason. I want you to notice a second thing that makes heaven precious to us. Our Savior is there. Our Savior is there. He was there. He was there. In the beginning, He was with God. John chapter 1, verse 1 and 2. He left there. He left there, came to do the Father's will, John chapter 6, verse number 38, came down to this earth to suffer, to die for our sin. And after a period of about 33 and a half years of living on this earth, that culminated with His death, burial, and resurrection, Jesus returned there. He returned there. Hebrews chapter 9, verse number 24 speaks of it. It says, "For Christ is not entered into the holy places made with hands, which are figures of the true, but into heaven itself." He has gone back to heaven itself, now to appear in the presence of God for us. So heaven ought to be a precious place because our Father is there. Number two, because our Savior is there. Number three, because our brethren are there. Our brethren are there. In Ecclesiastes chapter 12, verse number 7, the Bible says, "Then shall the dust," talking about the physical body, "then shall the dust return to the earth as it was, and the spirit shall return unto God who gave it." Now that's the Old Testament. Come over to the New Testament, 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse number 8. Paul said, "We are confident, I say, and willing rather to be absent from the body," right? Body goes back to the dust. "Absent from the body, present with the Lord." All of our brothers and all of our sisters, all of God's family who have been saved through faith in Jesus Christ and who have departed from this life, they are in heaven. My grandparents are there. You have family that is there. Heaven ought to be a precious place because our brethren are there. There's a fourth thing. Letter D. Heaven ought to be precious to us because our names are there. Our names are there. Luke chapter 10 and verse number 20, the Lord said to His disciples when they came back after a period of ministry, and they came back rejoicing because of the victories that they had seen, because of the work that the Lord had done through them, and they were rejoicing in all of that, but Jesus sort of calmed them down a little bit. Here's what He said. He said, "Rejoice not that the spirits are subject unto you, but rather rejoice," and here's why, "because your names are written down in heaven." Because your names are written in heaven. God has a book in heaven. It's called the Lamb's Book of Life. And those whose names are not recorded in that book will go to hell. Revelation chapter 20, verse number 15. But those whose names are recorded in that book, they will go to heaven. Revelation 21, 17. And the fact that our name is recorded in the Lamb's Book of Life simply means that we belong there. In other words, we are citizens of that place. Our name is recorded there. Our name is recorded there. Heaven also ought to be precious to us, letter E, because our rewards are there. Our rewards are there. Of course, the Lord Jesus made it very clear in Matthew chapter 6, verse 19 to verse 21, that the rewards that we will have in heaven is dependent on the things that we send ahead right now. All right? The things that we invest now in God's work will determine the rewards that we have there. But our rewards are in heaven. To sum it up, believers in Christ, we ought to rejoice in the fact that heaven is a wonderful place. It ought to have an appeal to us simply because of the fact that heaven is our real home. Heaven is our real home. We are strangers. We're pilgrims. We're aliens. Some people are more alien than, but anyway, we're aliens in this present world. We're aliens here. This is not our home. This is not our home. Everything of real value. Think about it. Everything of real value. It's up there. Everything of eternal value. It's up there. It's up there. And yet so many believers are foolishly committed to indulging themselves in this alien land. We need to be reminded of the admonition. 1 John chapter 2, verse number 15. Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. Now that doesn't mean that if you love the world that the Father does not love you. No, that's not what that means. What that means is if you have a heart that is filled with love for the world, you cannot love God as you should. You see, we cannot love both. You cannot serve God and mammon, Jesus said. Can't have it both ways. Can't have it both ways. And since we have no real love for the Father, the natural result is that we will have a love for the things of the world. That's a sad case indeed. Sad case. Number two, the reality of heaven. As I said earlier, there are many myths concerning heaven. That should not surprise us because of the fact that Satan, the father of all lies, John chapter 8, verse 44, has used wicked and unsaved men to spread many lies and many half-truths about God's heaven. And therefore, there are some people who will say that heaven is an imaginary place. Other people will say that heaven is a state of mind. Other people will say that heaven is a projection of all that is good in humanity, which I guess means heaven is a very small place if you look at it in that way. But there are all kinds of false ideas about heaven. And the list goes on and on. But the Bible says that heaven is a real and it is a literal place. It's a real place. It's a literal place. Just like Singapore is a real place. Manila is a real place. New York, a real place. In the very same way, heaven, it's a real place. It's a real place. And as we begin to consider the reality of heaven, I want us to notice a couple of things. First of all, the definition. The definition. The Hebrew word is Shemayin. It's first used in Genesis chapter 1, verse number 1. In the beginning, God created the what? Heaven. The heaven. The word Shemayin, it's a plural word. It actually means the heights. The heights. Or the high places. Okay? The Greek word is... This is cool. The Greek word is Uranus, from which we get the name of the planet Uranus. And the Greek word actually means, literally means, raised up. Raised up. Now with those two definitions in mind, let me remind you of Genesis chapter 1. Verse number 6 to verse number 8. In Genesis chapter 1, verse 6 to verse number 8, God said, this is the second day of creation. First day, God said, let there be light, right? Second day of creation, God said, let there be a firmament in the midst of the waters, and let it divide the waters from the waters. Okay? Earth is covered with water, the Bible tells us. So God said, let's divide the waters from the waters. Now notice what it says. And God made the firmament and divided the waters which were under the firmament from the waters which were above the firmament, and it was so. And God called that firmament what? Heaven. Call that firmament heaven. And the evening and the morning were the second day. So on the second day of creation, earth is covered with water. God said, I want to make a firmament. I'm going to divide the waters. And so the waters that were covering the earth were divided. Some of the waters remained on the earth. Some of the waters were put above the earth. In the middle of those two waters was the firmament. God said, that's heaven. God said, that's heaven. Now turn to Deuteronomy. In Deuteronomy chapter 10, verse number 14, listen to what it says. Deuteronomy chapter 10, verse number 14. You remember the Hebrew word for heaven is a plural word. So notice in Hebrews chapter 10, verse number 14. Behold the heaven and the heaven of heavens, plural, is the Lord's thy God, the earth also with all that therein is. Now if you'll look at this carefully, you'll notice three things. First of all, there is a heaven. All right? There is a heaven. There is a heavens over the heaven. And then there is a heaven that is over the heavens. Okay? 2 Corinthians chapter 12. Verse number 2. Paul is going to talk about this as well. In 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 2, Paul said, I knew a man in Christ above 14 years ago, whether in the body or out of the body, I cannot tell. God knoweth. But then he says this, such a one caught up to the third heaven. such a one caught up to the third heaven. So immediately we see that the Old Testament scriptures are absolutely accurate in defining for us that there are three heavens. There is heaven, there is the heavens, and then there is the heaven that is over the heavens. So there are three heavens. And so let's notice these together. First of all, number one, there is the atmospheric heaven. The atmospheric heaven. This is the heaven that sustains life. This is the heaven that God created to provide us with the air that we breathe. This is the heaven that God provided the hydrological cycle with the rain that falls and evaporates and comes down again and all of that. That's the heaven that we're talking about. This is the one that David mentioned. Psalm 147, verse number 8. He said, "Who covereth the heaven with clouds, who prepareth rain for the earth and maketh grass to grow upon the mountains." That's the atmospheric heaven. This heaven reaches about 85 kilometers above sea level. That's the atmospheric heaven. But then after the atmospheric heaven, you then have the celestial heaven. The celestial heaven. The vast, immeasurable reaches of outer space, where there are estimated to be more than 100 billion galaxies. Now, don't ask me who counted all those. I can see the guy now. That's 1, 2, 3. You know, no, I don't know how they come to that number, but that's what they tell us. And all of these galaxies, they say, are made up of billions of stars and moons and planets, and all of them are moving according to the design of their Creator. Genesis chapter 1, verse 14 to verse number 19. But here's the point I want you to get. Remember the waters were divided, waters, between the waters. God said that's the firmament, that's heaven. Between those two waters, that's where the atmospheric heaven is, and that's where all of outer space is. Between those two waters, God said that's heaven. That's the firmament. That's where God put the sun, the moon, the stars that you read about later on in Genesis chapter 1. All of that is between those two waters. Then comes the heaven of heavens. We call that the glorious heaven. The glorious heaven. The dwelling place of God and the future home of all the redeemed. In fact, it is just as real as the first two heavens. Just as surely as you can look outside and see the sun and say, "There it is, it's real." Look out and see the moon. There it is, it's real. Just as surely as those things are real, heaven is a real place. Heaven is a real place. And that's the heaven we're going to be dealing with in our study over the next weeks. Notice letter B, the evidence. The evidence. In Matthew chapter 23, verse number 22, Jesus said, "He that shall swear by heaven sweareth by the throne of God and by Him that sitteth thereon." Bottom line, heaven is a real place. Say, how do you know? What's the evidence? Here it is. God's throne is there. That's how I know. God's throne is there. And therefore we can say with absolute certainty that just as surely as there is a God, there is a heaven. Right? Just as surely as there is a God, there is a heaven. In fact, that's why the two are sometimes used interchangeably. Did you know that? Do you go through the Bible? Sometimes you'll find the two are used interchangeably. For example, you know the story of the prodigal son. After he hit bottom, came to his senses, he made a wise choice, right? He made a wise choice. Notice it, Luke chapter 15, verse number 18. Here's the choice that he made. He said, "I will arise and go to my father, and I will say unto him, Father, I have sinned against Notice it. Heaven. I've sinned against... What was he saying? I've sinned against God. All right? I've sinned against you as my father, but I've sinned against God. But he said, I've sinned against heaven. Sinned against heaven and before thee. Is heaven for real? Is it for real? Oh yeah. Oh yeah. It's for real. Notice the third thing, the hope of heaven. Titus chapter 2, verse 11 to verse number 13. The Bible says, For the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live. It shows us how we ought not to live. Don't follow worldly lust. Don't get caught up with the mentality of the world. But on the other hand, here's how we ought to live. Here's how we ought to live. We ought to live soberly. We ought to live righteously, godly in this present world. Looking for that blessed hope. And the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ. The blessed hope is simply that we shall be taken to heaven to be with our God, to be with our Savior. And with that in view, I want us to notice a couple of points. First of all, I want us to notice the desire of Jesus. The desire of Jesus. We've already mentioned earlier, Hebrews 9:24, that when Jesus left the earth, where did He go? He went back to heaven, right? He returned back to His place in heaven. However, before that happened, while Jesus was in the upper room with His disciples, just before He went to the cross of Calvary, you remember Jesus prayed the Lord's Prayer. It's found in John chapter 17. And in that prayer, here's what the Lord Jesus prayed in part. In John chapter 17, verse 24, Jesus said, Father. Now He's praying to God. He said, Father, I will that they also, whom Thou hast given me, be with me where I am. Where is He? He's in heaven. What is His prayer request? That we be with Him. Where? In heaven. Right? That we be with Him in heaven. Why? Notice what He said. That they may behold My glory. That they may behold My glory which Thou hast given Me. The desire of Jesus. The one who loved us. The one who died for us. The one who saved us. Is that all of those who have trusted in Him might be with Him in heaven. And that they might see Him in all of His glory. That's the desire. That's the desire of Jesus. But then I want you to notice the preparation. The preparation of Jesus. In John chapter 14 and verse number 2. In My Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. The word translated mansions simply means place of residence. I've read different writers and they'll argue. Some say it's a house. Others will say it's a room. Some may argue it's HDB. I don't know. But anyway, there's all different kinds of ideas about what it is. But the fact is that the same Greek word that is translated mansions, that same Greek word is used in John chapter 14, verse 23. It's translated abode.
Amen.
It's translated, in other words, it's a dwelling place. How big is it? Big enough. It'll be wonderful. It'll be wonderful. It'll be fantastically glorious. Because God Himself is the architect, Jesus is the builder. So it's going to be all right, right? It's going to be a wonderful thing. It's going to be a glorious thing. I don't know what kind of dwelling place it's going to be, but I know it's going to be wonderful. And as we study together, we're going to get a glimpse over the next weeks. We're going to get a glimpse just what that place is like. We're going to get a glimpse of it from the Word of God. Heaven is not something that we wish for, nor is it something that we hope for. It's an absolute reality that is just as certain as tomorrow's sunrise. No matter what happens, the sun will come up tomorrow morning. Regardless of what happens. Say, how do you know? Because the Bible says so. Bible says so. This world is good for at least another 1,007 years. If you don't understand that, see me after the service and I'll explain it to you. But it's as sure as there's a sunrise tomorrow, there is a heaven. There is a heaven. And as we consider our future in that place called heaven, here's the impact that it ought to have on us. Here's what it ought to do to us as we think about heaven. Listen to it in 1 John chapter 3, verse number 3. Every man that hath this hope in him. Now here's the result. Here's what it'll do to you. Every man that has this hope in him does what? He purifieth himself. He purifieth himself. You see, the sad fact is that everybody talking about heaven is not going to go there. That's a sad fact. Everybody who is talking about heaven is not going to go there. And not everyone who is going to go to heaven is really ready to go. Right? Not really ready to go. So may God help us to live in such a way that if Jesus Christ were to come today, and He could, but if He were to come today, may God help us to live in such a way that we would be ready, that we'll be ready to go, and that we would not be, as John said in 1 John chapter 2, verse number 28, that we would not be ashamed before Him when He comes to take us home. May God help us to purify ourselves as He is pure, that we might be ready for that home called heaven. Let's pray. Father, we thank You this evening.